if it's true, what you just sang. Certainly something to think about, isn't it? Would you rather have Jesus than anything? If you were given the choice, would you take Jesus over fame? Would you take Jesus over money? Would you take Jesus over whatever was mentioned by the songwriter, or maybe things that you could fill in the blank? Very convicting and very challenging, isn't it? Question that I have to answer truly. Do I rather have Jesus than anything? I think that we would find that he would be more valuable than anything that we could ever have. All right, we're continuing on in our Striving Together series. I believe it's so important, folks. This series is going to be practical in so many things that we need to learn. I don't want you to pass it up and miss some good things that we need. You know, you need today, and how you can be a blessing to other people. How we're put together as a church. What's the organization? What are the roles? What's my responsibility? What's my gifting? How do we strive and fight, and offensively, defensively? How is it put together? How practically are we gonna operate? Where do we need to go from here, and what do we need to do? All kinds of things that we need to think through. I think one of the big outstanding things that we look at through this is the key element of teamwork. Teamwork is going to continue to come up as we strive together. Teamwork, as we press forward together. You know, it's not an individual Christian mentality that we have to have. It's the teamwork mentality that we have to have, the striving together. Together, because what's at stake? The faith of the gospel. Now, this morning, we looked at some major themes of this striving together. And the first thing that we brought out was individual responsibility. Individual responsibility. Very specifically, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we have a responsibility to become the gospel of Christ, right? We have a responsibility. You know what? It's my responsibility that I live out in my lifestyle the gospel. Now, we've established already in Sunday school weeks and weeks ago that is lifestyle evangelism enough? Is it enough that I just live my life in accordance with God's word that corresponds and becomes the gospel of Christ? Is it enough that we just live that? Is it enough? It's not. Is it important that we live it? Yes, it is. But I want to tell you something. And we're living in a day and age where a lot of missions getting away from that mentality of I'm going to go and I'm going to give the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel, to let's take another approach and let's back up and let's just live it. We're not going to offend anybody by what we say. Now, where has that mentality come from? It is from Satan, whoever said that, but where else? It's what we're hearing today in our news and our media, isn't it? Can't offend anybody. Be quiet. You let everybody do their thing. You be what you want to be. And if somebody wants to follow, that's okay. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. We're learning about evangelizing through our lifestyles. Certainly, our lifestyles have to become the gospel of Christ. But it's not enough just to live a lifestyle. It's got to complement the spoken gospel. We've got to be preaching and teaching God's word. We've got to give them the, as we spoke of this morning, the birth and the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to give them that. They need to hear. In fact, it's Paul says through the book of Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not going to be because you have a good testimony and you just are an upstanding citizen that your neighbor comes to know Christ. No, it's going to propel them and prompt them to want to learn about your Christ. Okay, does that make sense? You see the difference there? We have lifestyle evangelism, which complements evangelism with our mouths, but both are very important. You know what? Is there going to be a mistake if you give the gospel verbally, but your lifestyle does not back it up? Is that going to be a problem? It is going to be a problem, and people are going to be turned away. Both are important, okay? So much is at stake. We've got, very specifically then, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us we have an individual responsibility to become and live the gospel of Christ everywhere we go. You know what, dads? You need to live the gospel of Christ at home with your children. It's going to make more sense when your children, as they get older, the gospel will make more sense when we live it at home. Husbands, we need to live it at home before our wives. Wives, we need to live it at home before our children and our husbands. Parents, we need to live it at home in front of our children. But as neighbors, we need to live it in front of our neighbors. They need to see the gospel lived out in every day. That we have faith and trust in Christ, that Christ finished work on the cross, and I don't need to do anything to improve upon it, and as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Life needs to be walking just the same way as he saved us, and that's going to complement that gospel. We need to live it. We need to give it. So we see that specifically. But I want to look at some other avenues of our, if I put it into the context of my illustration this morning, some key lanes that there are in the church, and we need to recognize the responsibilities that are there. Now, tonight, there is going to be some individual application to you in the end, but I want you to see, as I am thinking through and praying through this whole topic of striving together and teamwork and coming together as a united body, you see, this is a mentality that right now in the evangelical type churches, even in the new evangelical type churches, in our modern day churches that are not going well, there's a theme going through with this coming together in unity. Now, just because the new churches that are kind of off the wall in some other areas, just because they preach and teach this, does that make it wrong? I ask you that question. I really want you to think about it. If somebody that's not necessarily walking in the right way, kind of misinterpreting some scriptures and going off in a tangent, just because they're doing it, does it make it wrong? No. Okay? That's not the thing that makes it wrong. They're wrong where they're wrong, where they're going against the scripture. I want to tell you something. We don't follow the new evangelical world. We don't follow them. But what we do is we want to look at what the gospel teaches. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We're not haphazardly going through this series. I have been overwhelmingly burdened and convicted, and as I think through the scriptures, of how God intended the church to work together, not individually. And so, I want you to pay attention as much as you can. I think that this is important. Tonight, I'm going to give you some information that I think that probably most of you know. But let it be an encouragement to you, because it's going to help with our framework of putting this together to making the applications of striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I want to talk about the organization of the church, which comes from that first point from this morning, individual responsibility. If I could, I want to pave the way for some lanes. Like I had on the special teams, the kickoff team that I had there, I had a responsibility to stay in a specific lane. So this evening, I'd like to take some lanes and show with you some responsibilities in the Bible broadly, generally, that God gives within the church. First of all, we want to understand that if we can put it this way, under the church, we have an absolute monarchy. Who is our head? Understand that. It's Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people get off on a tangent here. A lot of people will say the leader of the church is the pastor. You know what? That's absolutely wrong. Well, it's right in a certain way. But who is the leader of the church? Christ is the leader of the church, and I want us to see that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to skip around a little bit. We don't have a main text that we're going to just sit in through the night tonight. This is kind of a topical thing. As we look at the organization of the church, we're going to look at several different leadership roles that are involved within the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, many of the epistles speak of this very thing, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 is referring to, well, let me read it, and then let me ask you the question, who is referring to? And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, this verse is referring to who? Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head. And that gave him, that is, gave Jesus to be the head over all things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1 And way back in verse 13, he introduces the subject of verse 18, which we're going to look at. If you look at verse 13, who is the end? He's talking about the Father in verse 12. And then in verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," which is who? Jesus Christ. Now the following verses are going to be referring to Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as you go through. Always read through the scriptures that way. We talk about reading in context, understanding in context. Pay attention to the pronouns. Pay attention to who he's talking about. He was talking about the Father, and then he's talking about the kingdom of his dear Son, and right away in verse 14, in whom, so it has to be referring to his Son, right? His Son in whom, and he continues on the thoughts with Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Continuing on with Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Continuing on about Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 17, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he is before all things, and by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. Verse 18, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Okay, this is referring to Jesus Christ. And what does it say in his relationship to the church in these passages? What is he to the church? He is the head. Now let me ask you a question. I think that you can read within context. Within context, what is the head meaning? What's the head? He's the lead, okay? He's the one where everything else comes from. He's in charge. He's the head. He is the one. So let me ask you a question. When we're looking at the church, we're looking at this organism here, we're looking at the body, okay? Where does everything come from? According to these passages, who is the one that is in absolute charge of this place? And I'm not talking about the grounds of the building, although that is, but we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, the individual members that make up. And here we're, if I can loosely say, referring to the body of Christ, which some would call the universal church. And I know that universal church has very much Catholic overtones to it, but let's just get real. The fact of the matter is, when the Bible, in some passages of scriptures refer to the church, is referring to all those people that are alive in Christ, the body. You know what? There are some people that are trying to get away from that and say, no, every reference is to the local church. I'm sorry, he's not talking about that. When he talks about the body, the church, even in this context right here, you can clearly see he's not talking about the church that is, you know, in Colossae necessarily. He's talking about all those people that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so whether you want to call it the universal church or not, it is the body of Christ. Does that make sense? The body of Christ, all saved individuals that comprise of the, if we could call it, let's go back, even the ecclesia, the called out individuals. This is not referring to just one specific local church. This is all the called out believers. Once they trust in Jesus Christ, they're called out of the world and called to himself, the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is the church. We're talking about the body of Christ here. And it says here the relationship of this church, the called out ones, the head of that, the leader of it, the originator of it, the creator of it, is who? Jesus Christ, okay? Understand that he is the head of the church. So to whom does Faith Bible Church look for the utmost leadership in everything? Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Everybody understand that? Who do we look to? Jesus Christ. Folks, we go wrong if we're not going to follow Jesus Christ. And many of churches have gone the wrong way in following the leadership purely of a man. You know what? We're going to see here that God has ordained human leadership within the church. However, if that individual is not following the leadership of Christ, he's wrong. Does that make sense? Please follow as we go through. And you know, whether I am the pastor or not, congregation, follow the leadership of Christ. If the pastor's following the leadership of Christ, then we follow the pastor. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. It's time to become aware of things when the pastor is not following Christ's leadership. A lot of people look at what we're about to go through in this leadership and organization, because next we're going to go and see the human leadership within the church goes then next to the pastor. And a lot of people get bent out of shape about that and say, you know what, the pastor just wants that power and just wants that authority. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's a great responsibility to be under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? It's a great responsibility to be under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And any man that does not take that seriously ought not to be a pastor. We've got to follow Jesus Christ as a pastor, but also as whatever you are. Our, can I say this, together, striving together, our leader is Christ, okay? I should say class, let's say it again all together, okay? But you know what? I want us all to get it. So can I say it, class? Our leadership is Christ. Let's make sure we understand that. Our leadership is Christ. He is the head of the church. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, let's go back and see some, you know, we look at responsibilities, individual responsibility. I want to look at some of the individual responsibilities that Christ has with his church. We already know he's the leader. He's the head of the church. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to look at some specific responsibilities that this leader has. Now, obviously, this is an application to us because none of us are Christ, and we never will be Christ. But let's read about what he has. We do have a relationship with it because we're under him. And so this is what Christ's responsibility, I think that will help us to understand our responsibility. So let's look here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to go back to verse 23. Now, overall, Paul is writing about what topic at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 and on to Ephesians chapter 6? What entity is he really talking about? He's going to talk about the church here, but what really is his main theme here? The family. Okay, he's talking about the family. Some people have used it to say that this is all the doctrine about the church, but no, he's using the church as an example to talk about the family. He's really talking about the family here, okay? But we can learn some things about the organization of the church here and some responsibilities that the head, Jesus Christ, has. So in verse 23, here we have already in verse 22, the wives' instruction, and then he expounds on that in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as, okay, so there's a simile there. There's a similarity. He's comparing just as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. And he, that's Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the body. And what body is he referring to there? The church, okay? Is that just about talking about Faith Bible Church? It's every Christian, okay, that is saved and on his or her way to heaven. So we have Christ the head. We've already established that, the church. But now he gets in at the end of that. He starts to delineate some of his responsibilities. He's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior. What does that mean, he's the Savior of the body? The Savior. He's the deliverer. Okay. He delivers. Delivers from what? What does the head of the church deliver us from? There's several things. What? Sin. Deliver us from sin, right? Has Jesus Christ delivered us from sin? Praise the Lord, right? He's gone to the cross and he's taken our place, substitution, and he's died on the cross. He's delivered us from the power of sin. And do you know, as a Christian believer here this evening, do you realize that sin has no power over us any longer? I do not have to say no to sin. I have the power within me, not because of me, but because of the power invested in me because of Jesus Christ. I have the power to say no to sin. So when Satan tempts or my flesh tempts and I want to do it, I can say, I have the power to say no. Isn't that amazing? Is that a blessing? You know, that's one of the responsibilities that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gives to us. He is the Savior of the body. What else does he deliver us from? Hell. Are you thankful for that? Thankful that you're delivered from the power of hell, that you're not under that bondage, that one day you have to go there and be a member of that wicked place? Well, I'll tell you something. I'm thankful that I'm not under the bondage. You know, if you're here this evening and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then you're still under that bondage. And there's still that penalty, and we deserve that hell. Sin, hell. He's delivered us from all of that. He's delivered us from the world. He's delivered us from our own selves. He's the Savior of the body. You know, our own selves. I think Jim Berg says it this way, that if we're left to ourselves, we'll self-destruct. But you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, we have victory. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. So we have the Savior. We have the head of the church, the Savior. Are you thankful for the Savior that has come to deliver us? And He is the Savior of the body. Continuing on. We see, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, he's going back to his analogy with the family, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He goes on, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also, here we have some more delineation of Christ's responsibility. Christ also did what for the church? Loved the church. You know, it's his responsibility, and he takes it, and he's already demonstrated to us that Christ loves the church. He loves the church. Christ loved the church. He died for the church. Very specifically, generally, he loves the church, the body of Christ. He loves the body of Christ. But I think we can take it further and say that specifically, he loves the church. He loves the called out body that is local too. He loves. You know that Jesus Christ loves Faith Bible Church? He loves it. He is all about this place, and he wants the ministries to go forward. He wants the song service to honor and glorify him. He wants the offering to be strong. He wants the attendance to be strong. He wants the church to grow. He wants for us to have outreach to our community. He wants us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. He wants it all. This is what he lives for, and it's what he died for as well. He loves this place. There is no other person that loves this entity more than Jesus Christ. He loves it. And let me ask you a side note question. Folks, if Jesus Christ loves this place, then what ought we to do? We ought to love this place as well. And I'm not talking about 2075 Harrisburg Avenue, Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. Although that's part of it. What we ought to love are the people that are gathered right here. Within the confines of this room, this ought to be the highlight of our week several times a week. Because if Jesus loves it, then we ought to love it. Well, see, that's one of his responsibilities. So he gave himself as the Savior. He delivered us. You see, if we can put it into this morning's illustration, his lane, his place right there is to make sure and take responsibility of saving, delivering. Did he do a good job at that? Does he do a good job at it? Does he ever get out of his lane? Never. What a blessing, right? He'll always take care of that lane. You know what? We see also that he loves the church. Let me ask you a question. Does he do a good job at loving the church, staying in his lane? Does he continue to stay in his lane and love the church? Will he always? Absolutely he will. I want to tell you something. We're getting a good example from one who stays in his lane. I don't mean to push Jesus Christ onto humanity like us, but he was a man. But I want to tell you, he gave us the perfect example of staying right there in the responsibilities. It's a wonderful thing to see Christ as our example and the responsibilities that he has. Okay, so he is the Savior of the body. He is the lover of the body. We continue on. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's that's really the love that he showed, right? He gave himself for it. And why? In verse 26, another responsibility. That he might what? He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. So he saved us and he also sanctifies us. He's going to clean us up. He's going to polish us up. He's going to scrub all the dirt and grime and grum off so that what? We can be presented to him without spot. He goes on in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, Jesus Christ's responsibility in our illustration, in his lane, he is going to save us from sin and death. He is going to save us from hell. He is going to save us in life. He has come to love us to the uttermost. He has come to love us to the end. He has come to love us in his giving himself as a sacrifice for us. But he's also come to sanctify us and to cleanse us and polish us up. Make us fit for himself. Make us fit for heaven. That's what Jesus Christ, that's what his responsibility is with the church. I want to tell you, as we gather here in our church, that's what he's doing. Deliverance, love, sanctify. That's the responsibility that Jesus Christ has with us. I ask you again, is he doing a good job at it? Absolutely, a perfect job. He is, again, in the illustration, not to make light of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, God himself. He does do exactly what he set out to do. So there's one lane. So the church, as we look at the organization of the church, first and foremost, we have the head, which is Jesus Christ, Savior, Lover, and Sanctifier. There we have his major responsibilities. And then Christ, through the Holy Spirit in the Bible, guides and oversees the church. All right. So we have this, and we have Christ, the head of the church. Okay? He's our leader. And he is the one we follow. We look to his word through the teaching of his word and the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus Christ. He's walking with us every day. We have him as himself. But what else has Christ given to the church? Well, we look in certain scriptures and we see that he has given something to facilitate this church on a human level. The church would elect certain leaders, pastors and deacons, to help to function properly, okay? And so, first of all, I want to look at the pastor, who is the functional spiritual leader of the congregation. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the leader of the pastor? Remember? Jesus Christ, okay? It's not another organization. We don't look to another hierarchy of church or people or whatever like that. As a church, Bible church, we are an independent church, okay? We're not looking at another entity. I believe that in scriptures, the Bible teaches that Christ is the head, and right under that, on a human level, he has given the pastor some certain responsibilities. Now remember, we're looking at responsibilities and lanes, aren't we? It is a responsibility. So let's look at the responsibility of the pastor. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 20. We have a number of verses to go through with this one. Acts chapter 20. And I want you to look at verse 28. Now I want you to keep in mind some of the words, names that are given to, and even responsibilities that the pastor is given. Because it's not just one Greek word that is used for pastor in the scriptures. And so there's going to be several different ones. All right, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The instructions here are, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you. What has the Holy Ghost made this pastor? Overseers. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The overseer, the episkopos. We're going to look at some different words that are given here. Sometimes we have the word elder, and sometimes we have bishop. They're different words, but even within, sometimes there's a different Greek word behind that English word that we have. But Paul, we're going to see many times, synonymously, goes back and forth between the elder and the bishop, the episkopos and the presbyteros. You say, Greek to me. Okay, yeah, truly to me as well. But I'll define those here in just a minute, okay? But here we have this overseer, okay? A lot of times translated the bishop, okay? You've seen that in Scripture, the bishop. We'll actually look at another passage of Scripture. Why don't we go ahead and turn there? Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 20, we see this pastor, which the Holy Ghost hath made, and he's made an overseer. Okay, very simply put, an overseer, what does that mean? An overseer. It's what you think of. What's an overseer? Somebody who looks over the affairs of a group of people or oversees something, that he is kind of, he's in leadership, he is leading, and so he's the one that is responsible. Oversight carries with it the responsibility of that leadership responsibility. If something goes wrong here, who does everybody look to? They're looking to that overseer. Okay, what went wrong here? And by the way, folks, there's a number of things that might go wrong in Faith Bible Church that very practically might be somebody else's fault. But ultimately, who is going to be the one that is looked to? It's going to be the pastor. That's something that I always don't like, but you know what? It's a responsibility that I have to take, because that's what it carries. Okay, it goes back to the pastor. Now, I'm not encouraging you for every mistake that's made to come directly to me and say, you're the one that's in charge, and so it's your problem. But you know what, folks? As far as my position is concerned, I've got to take responsibility for that. Okay, there's that overseer. And also, we saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he's supposed to oversee and to do what? You probably already went to Titus, but do you remember what it was? He's the overseer, and also it says to feed the church of God, okay? You might have already went away from that. So he's oversight, but he's also to feed the church of God. Now, that word comes in the word poimen. Anybody know what leadership role that is? Okay, we have Episcopos, which we get Episcopalian type churches, okay, but that Episcopos, that's the overseer. Then we have this poimen. Does anybody know what poimen is? That has to do with sheep. It's the shepherd, okay, the shepherd. And here we have a little bit of reference to that, the overseers, and to feed the church of God. We're going to see that later in 1 Peter, that word poimen is actually going to be used here, but it's that shepherd mentality. We'll get to that here in just a moment, okay? So in Acts, we have this leadership as an oversight and also feeding the church of God. We'll get practical with that here in just a moment. All right, go to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. You're probably there. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, okay, here's the instruction, that is given to set in order, and that's no special word for the pastor, although that's a responsibility, to set in order the things that are wanting, or if I could say lacking, and ordain elders, okay, elders. This word is another, this is a third word, this is presbyteros, and this is, a lot of times you'll see it translated in English, elders. Okay, there's a couple different types of definitions here. It could simply mean just an elderly person, somebody that's older, somebody that's more mature, spiritually, physically even, but also as used as an example, okay? Presbyteros, and there are certain type of churches that have the Presbyterian, okay? This word comes from that, okay? So the elder, this the presbyteros, the mature example, that is there. And here, that's referring to the pastor again. Okay, so under the pastor, we have, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city. So they went around to the different churches, they ordained these elders to lead these different groups of these flocks. And then he goes on, as I appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop. Okay, here we have another word. I hope I'm not losing you with all these words. Now we have another word, bishop. He says, for a bishop, this word goes back to that first word, overseer, episkopos. Okay, this overseer. So have you seen how Paul has interchangeably used this for the same man? Did you catch that? We have this man that's referred to as the elder, the bishop, the one that sets in order. Earlier we saw this overseer, the one that feeds the church of God. For a bishop, episkopos, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, nor given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre. So we've introduced our three. But let's go to one more passage, and let me try to make a little sense out of some of this jumbled mess for you, okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I know that right now for some of you it might be getting a little technical. I'm trying to keep it not technical, but I'll try to explain it here in just a moment. The three differences, but referring to the same individual. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Peter writes, the elders, and this word, again, if you don't need to know each one, but it's helpful sometimes to think through which one he's referring to. He uses again the word elders, and it's the same word that was used in Titus, the first one, and that's presbyteros. Presbyteros, does anybody remember what that word is? The elders, the mature examples, okay? The elders, or the mature examples, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then he gives instruction to this elder, this presbyteros. He said, feed the flock. And when you look at that word, that's a form of the word poimen, which I told you was that third one. Does anybody remember what that was? Poimen has to do with the shepherd, okay? The shepherd. He says, feed the flock, which makes sense. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. What word is that? Okay, it's overseer, which is the Greek episkopos. Okay, I know that this it gets confusing. Overseer, episkopos, poimen, shepherd, and then we have presbyteros, the mature example. Okay, you getting those? Let me quiz you one more time. We have the poimen. Folks, this is interesting, though. You don't have to know the Greek words, but you do need to know what they mean, okay? You need to know the different aspects of this. You see, we looked at Christ's lane, okay? Now we're looking at the pastor's lane, okay? That's why it's so important, because then we're going to look at the congregation's lane as well. Looks like tonight we're not going to get to that. You're off the hook for tonight, okay? But let's review again. Poimen. Okay, this has to do with the sheep, so the shepherd. Okay, and he is the shepherd. And I'm going to talk more practically what that shepherding is. Okay, feeding the flock, leading, guiding. Okay, we have episkopos. What word is that? Okay, I'm giving you a clue here. Overseer. You don't need to remember that Greek word, but just remember that the pastor is a shepherd. He's an overseer. And then we have the third word, presbyteros, which means he is mature example, okay? That's a very practical definition of that. Mature example. Spiritually mature. Doesn't mean that he has to be in his 70s or 80s or whatever. It means he's supposed to be spiritually mature and expected to be an example to those he's leading, okay? Now, these passages that I just read were some instructions for the pastor and what he is supposed to do. So we have this episkopos, the overseer, sometimes translated that bishop. We have the poimen, to feed, to tend, to care for, to lead, to guide, to protect the church spiritually. And that makes sense as a shepherd, right? When you think of a shepherd, what are the responsibilities of a shepherd? He's going to lead them certain places. He's going to lead them to what? Food and water. Okay, now understand that when we're talking about the shepherd here as the pastor, spiritually he's going to lead them to food and water. He is going to... feed them, right? He's going to make sure that they get drink. He's going to tend them. That means he's going to make sure that there are no needs. And when he sees a need, he's going to step in and he's going to try to help with that need. What can I do to be a blessing? Is there anything that's needed here? Tending the flock. He's going to care for the flock. He's going to lead them again. Not to go this way, but to go this way and take them throughout the countryside to guide them. And he's also going to protect them from the dangers that are out there. And if there's a danger, he's going to warn the people, warn the flock, saying, listen, you got to stay away from that. You got to stay away from this dangerous thing because there's a wolf out there and that wolf will get you. And that's a responsibility. If I could say in our illustration, that's a lane that the pastor has to go in. So let's review the pastor's lane. He's got three major things here. He's got a shepherd, right? He's got a shepherd. And as a pastor, my responsibility is to shepherd, is to look out and make sure that people are getting fed from the Word of God. If there's a weakness in a certain topic, if there's a certain thing that we're lacking, then I say, okay, we need to address this. And to tell you the very truth, I think that what we're doing right now in the series is addressing some things. I have a burden for Faith Bible Church, and that's we're striving together. So there's the pastor that's going to, he's going to shepherd that way, and he's going to lead in a certain path that he's foreseen before that, where Christ seems to be leading that way. Again, under the leadership of Christ, let's go this way. And as Christ leads, then the pastor leads down this path. And that path is going to lead to green pastures and that cool, clear waters and those places that are going to be refreshing and helpful and encouraging and yet leading in those certain ways, guiding, protecting, okay? So there's a pathway. There's a responsibility, the pastor. We have the overseer that is there to be the responsible one, you know, that takes that responsibility when certain things are going wrong and there's issues in the church. And they say, you know what, take an oversight. Or they're looking and say, you know what, I think we ought to stay away from that. I think we ought to be very careful with doing this. And, you know, as a pastor, there are some times when I've had to step in and say, you know what, I'm not quite sure that we ought to do this. Just because, you know what, a prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself from it. Proverbs, you know, tells us that man that foresees and he sees and he's got a, that's the overseer there that is looking over everything and just making sure that we're not going down any dangerous paths. We're going the right path, that we're doing things right. Tremendous responsibility this there. We have the overseer. And then thirdly, we have that one that's spiritually mature to try to bring people in that same path, and that people can look to his lifestyle and say, you know what, this is the direction we need to go. We need to model that. You know what? Ultimately, we're supposed to model Christ. But as the pastor is modeling Christ and people, it's just like Paul said. What did he say? He said, be ye therefore followers of me as I follow Christ. Did you catch that? Again, Paul is not trying to get everybody to follow him. No, he says, you follow me. Let me be that example, just like I'm following Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the pastor is leading people to follow Christ, okay? It's not about getting a following to me. But as Paul's saying, hey, as I am following Christ, would you be willing to follow here with the direction where we're going? And that's a responsibility that the pastor has. So let's review our authority leadership, in the leadership here. Who is the head of the church? We have Jesus Christ as the head of the church, right? And we follow Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ goes, that's where we go. We always need to do that. Jesus Christ has, and through the written word of God, has ordained a leader in the church, and that leader is the pastor, okay? And we've seen that in three different aspects: the overseer, the shepherd, and the mature example. Okay, those are the pathways that we go. Then we get to the third level, and I know that we're out of time. We get to the third level, and who's on? Well, let me stop here and say this. Some people right away under this would go directly to, some people would go directly to the congregation, some would put the deacons in here. We're going to clear that up next week here for you, because did God give the deacons as some sort of a leadership in the church? He did. You can't argue with that. We look at the pastor and the deacons. He gave them. But there's a big misconception of who those deacons are within the church, and it seems as though our churches sometimes have made the deacons another level of leadership. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more. Again, like I said, we're out of time here. We might look at that. But I want you to see something as we close, something that I overlooked just a little bit as we conclude with the pastor. Before we get, I am going to talk a little bit about deacons, but I would suggest to you that the next level that we go to is the congregation, okay? We have Christ, and we have the pastor, and we have the congregation. And next week, we're going to look at the congregation's responsibility, and that's going to give us a broad way to start looking at our individual my responsibility, your responsibility as a congregation, okay? Really quickly as we close, I just want you to see one of the other things that the pastor's responsibility is besides oversight and shepherding and being that mature example. Go to two more passages, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I want to make sure that I establish the pastor's responsibility so that you can see that very clear. We saw clearly Christ's responsibility. I want to try to see clearly the pastor's responsibility. Next week we'll have to go into, and you could ask my wife, I actually thought that I was going to even get further than this and go into something else. I told her, but I said, I don't think I better put more in this message because there's already going to be too much. Certainly, we didn't even get through what I thought was going to be the little part, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Notice here, and he gave some, and this is to the church, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. This is how he's made the leadership, excuse me, very specific to the churches then, and very practically to our churches now. Evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why did he give these leadership positions? 12. For what? The perfecting of the saints. Okay, and it actually ends right there. Because we're going to see next week that the it switches roles then right there after saints to the next tier, and that's the congregation. Okay, so one of the roles that this overseer, this shepherd, this mature example is supposed to do is not as he does those three things. He's got a main responsibility of perfecting the saints, and very simply put, that's teaching the saints, teaching you. If we could jump ahead to next week, teaching you to do what? Do the work of the ministry. It is not, and I'm not saying this for myself, I'm saying it because of the Word of God, it is not the pastor's responsibility to do the work of the ministry. It is the pastor's responsibility to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. And there, my friends, lies a major key into what we're going to get into. I actually regret that it's 10 after right now, because so much good to come. So much good for this. There's a reason why we go through all of this, because it all has to fit together of why we're here and what we're doing as a unified body, individual, unified, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to see the leadership roles. Clear Christ. Clear pastors, perfecting of the saints. And I could go on. I told you two passages in Acts. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 when there were these men, deacons, ordained? You remember that? They told the church to go out from among you and pick, you know, these seven guys. And there were some characteristics, spiritual characteristics that they need to have. Do you remember why? And it's in verse 4, if you're quickly have already turned there, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Do you remember what the purpose was, why they did that? And this carries along with it. There was complaints of people, the needs weren't being met. And the people thought that it was the lane of who to take care of it? The pastor. God says, no, that's not the right thing. The pastor's given for something else. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we see that last responsibility there that fits in with these other things. And that's this. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the word. Today's American pastor does everything. He does the work of the ministry and everything. Now, I'm not saying me. I'm saying typically the American pastor that's out there is a one-man show that does all kinds of things. Folks, I want to tell you something. I believe that is unbiblical. And I'm not saying it so I get out of work. Listen, it's a major responsibility for me to be under Christ to train you to do the work of the ministry. Wow. In fact, I say, I don't know how to do it. But I want to submit to you that I think it's unbiblical to do that. If things are functioning right here, there's a lot of training that's going on, and there's a lot of ministering right out there, all under the headship and leadership of Jesus Christ. That's the role that we have, okay? So next week we'll start to look at the lane of the congregation and see a few responsibilities, and then, Lord willing, we'll see how that works out with the gifting, okay? And I think hopefully through time some of this will start together. And I want you to make sure that all throughout we're getting practical applications of what we ought to be doing. If anything else, we can tonight be thankful for Jesus Christ and the headship that he provides. Second of all, we can be thankful those that have been pastored us in the past and currently that are doing the work of the that are training us to do the work of the ministry. We need to be thankful. With that, let's just continue to learn as we go forward. Father, you know, tonight, maybe there's not a lot of application that we take from it, but certainly as we get the nuts and bolts of how you have organized this church, God, I pray that we would understand how it's put together. Lord, I believe in the end it's going to help us to understand how to operate and how to minister and how to fulfill our role and not to expect the other person or not to expect this. As we understand Christ, as we understand the pastor, as we understand the individual congregants, Lord, God, would you help us to see a clear picture of what you want us to do? God, would you please, through your Spirit, through Jesus Christ, would you lead us and guide us into all truth? Father, we need you. It cannot be of us, but it's got to be of you. God, would you do that? God, would you do that? Thank you for the teaching of your word. Help us to be faithful with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.